Continuing on with this lesson series about vision, we're going to be looking at the first Pentecost after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's the time that the Church of Christ was born. We sang about that just a few moments ago. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2. And I encourage you to open your Bibles there if you would. The record of events is found in page 1692 of the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. Or if you brought your own Bible and would like to follow along as well, we encourage you to do that. Or if you want to use a device, whatever works for you today to really connect with this scripture that we have for us. We find that the closest followers of Jesus were prayerfully waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem for power from on high that would accompany the Holy Spirit when he came upon them. That's what Jesus had told them to do in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8. He said, wait in Jerusalem for the power to come. I don't know that they understood how this was going to come about, but they did as they were told. There's a lesson right there for us. Sometimes we just need to do what Jesus tells us to do, whether we understand how he's going to work in our lives or not. We need to do what he said. So many times I think we miss out on the blessings that he has for us because we fail to do that. But they waited and they prayed just as they were told to do for about 10 days. Now think about that a minute. They didn't pray for a day and say, well, nothing's happened, I quit. They didn't wait and pray for 3 days and say, well, you know what, nothing's happening, so I'm going to give up on this. For 10 days, for a 10 full days, they continued to do it. And I believe they would have continued to do it for as long as it took. They had that kind of dedication and that kind of commitment to Christ. But after 10 days, it happened. Picking up in verse 2. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages and other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these people here, aren't they Galileans who are speaking? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Verse 12 says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So we can see that the commotion attracted a crowd, didn't it? Some among them, if you read further, will have dismissed the event, mocking it as a kind of a drunken party. But this wasn't, as some say, because they were speaking gibberish, but because they were all shouting aloud in different languages at the same time. So it appeared like nonsense to some of the people in the crowd. I want you to imagine for a minute several people declaring the same thing at the same time in their native languages. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Chinese, or Arabic, Chaldean, Egyptian, Gaelic, Swahili, Latin, etc. Maybe this brief little video will help us to understand what happened.
Vater unser im Himmel,
unser Vater, was in die Himmel ist.
Αγιαστείτε το όνομά σου.
Dein Reich komme.
Man pen sie akra timise.
In den Himmel, also auch auf der Erde.
Lesen wir kakine jene.
Gib uns i dag vårt dagliche Brød.
우리가 우리에게 죄의 지은자를 사하여 준 것 같이
지하도 노그실레 노아스트레
아이더 스니킹 퍼스킹
지우워먼 토리 흉어
방송이 아딘스 고마케니 고아름 이 알레비아
denn dein ist das Reich, die Herrlichkeit und die Kraft und die
Herrlichkeit
Amen.
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 În numele Tatălui și al Fiului și al Sfântului Duh. Amen.
Amen.
Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Think about it. If it wasn't for the closed captions, we wouldn't know, even though we recognize, and most of us maybe know the Lord's Prayer, could recite it ourselves, but if we didn't have that help, would we have understood what was being said? Maybe even if one speaker was saying it and speaking in language and saying that prayer in language we didn't understand, we'd have difficulty enough, right? But with everyone speaking at the same time, so I believe that illustrates, at least in some degree, what we're talking about here. There appears to have been the speaking of foreign languages and the interpretation of them occurring that day simultaneously. How was that even possible? I mean, how did that happen? Well, the Apostle Paul explains that, well, this wasn't happening as a result of consuming too much alcohol, but because the Holy Spirit had filled and fueled the speakers. Quoting the prophet Joel, matter of fact, this is what he says in verse 17 of Acts 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, I can attest to that latter part, since I'm an old man who has some pretty crazy dreams at times. Yet in this context, Peter wasn't talking about something caused by indigestion or inebriation. He was declaring that the scriptures had foretold the time when the Holy Spirit would inspire and equip believers to be able to share God's holy word with the people of the world. Hearts and minds would be open to understand the things God was doing, and Christ followers particularly would be moved to tell the good news to everyone, and equipped to do so. They'd all be deeply moved to pass on all that the Lord will reveal to them, prompted to convey God's vision to his people and to those being called into the community of believers. And the evidence that the time for all of that to happen had come was, again, the outpouring of the Spirit. As Jesus promised, he would send to the Father, and he would send the Spirit. In the New Testament, examples of this can be seen with apostles like Peter and Saul, and God communicating in a similar manner at times with others like Stephen and Ananias and a devout Gentile named Cornelius. You can read about all of them in Acts. These occurrences were rare even then in the first century, but they happened. There are those who believe that since we now have the Spirit's complete revelation within the pages of our Bibles, that such things are no longer necessary, and that's a discussion to have perhaps for another time. Yet I firmly believe this. We must be open to the Spirit's prompting in every age. We must be open to that. The Scriptures must always be the primary way that we are looking for the Lord to communicate to us, always. And any revelation that someone insists that they may have received must be in harmony with God's holy word, because it's Holy Spirit inspired. And he wouldn't be an author of confusion, as Paul would say later, and his testimony wouldn't conflict. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned in Galatians 1, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Whoa. Then the Apostle John also cautions us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. Well, how would you test those spirits? How would you test them? Again, by God's revelation, what Christ has taught, what Christ has said, what the apostles said. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we're told this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he's made the universe. So So who has the last word? Jesus. Always Jesus. Now, why am I taking a lot of time with this today? Well, when it comes to spiritual matters, there are so many different voices from so many people that can be downright confusing. Cults have emerged from charismatic leaders who claim to have received some angelic visions that, when tested, have not been in line with the revelation that we already have. So when we talk about renewed vision, as we've been doing so here in this church, we're not talking about departing from the revelation we have in God's Word. We're resting upon that firm foundation of the teachings of Christ and His apostles. Now, to be clear, something else. I don't expect the Holy Spirit to enable us all to start speaking in Swahili or Japanese or another language we've not been taught today. Though, hear me, He could certainly do that if He sees fit. I've heard stories about such things happening, but I don't mean to be hypercritical, but I find an odd paradox among churches who claim that they have the same ability the apostles had that first Pentecost. What I'm talking about is that they still insist that their missionaries learn the language of the peoples they're being sent to, or rely upon interpreters. And I just wonder, why would that be necessary? So I wonder about that. Yet, can I share something with you? I have personally been amazed at how the Spirit has helped me to communicate the gospel with people from other cultures. I've shared some of these things with some of you, but while in Scotland, I was able to teach the gospel to folks who spoke with accents and a dialect so much different than mine. They would say things like, "Idinikin," and it's a broad brick, moonlik, nick to nick. And "Lang may your loom reek." And I would say, "Pardon me? What?" What they were saying is the first phrase, "Idinikin," "I don't know." "It's a broad brick, moonlit nicked. It's a bright, beautiful moonlight night. And lang may your loom reek," well, basically means live long and prosper. Okay. It's no wonder they say we are people divided by a common language. While living there, I was also able to share Jesus with Mayo Se Fong and her fiancé, though I didn't know a word of Mandarin Chinese. Not long after, I was able to share Jesus with people from Malaysia on a campus in Belfast, Ireland. They all understood English a lot better than I did their dialect. But without the help of the Holy Spirit, I can confess to you, I would have been useless. Then there was Joy from Taiwan, who I met in the Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio. Her mother-in-law knew a few words of her native tongue, and together we led Joy to Christ. In Haiti, interpreters relayed my message to a crowd in a remote mountain village. And guess what? I preached from Acts 2. Not long ago, the Spirit brought to my remembrance enough words in Spanish, which I had not studied since high school, to pray with and for a woman in the waiting room of a local hospital. And when a family from the Congo visited here at Calvary Christian a few months back, the father interpreted the lesson for his wife and children because he was the only one who understood English. Then just this past week, God led a man named Matayo, who hails from Tanzania, to visit our men's class. Those who were present can attest to the incredible interaction we were able to have with the help of God through His Spirit. We studied together, we talked together, we exchanged some explanations and interpretations of words, and we prayed together. We broke bread together afterwards, and I got to meet with him and another fellow from his Swahili-speaking congregation. Zach and I met with him for about 2 hours. It was a sweet time. It was a sweet time. And I am so, so pleased. I praise God that every Sunday here at Calvary, ASL interpreters like Jan and Jeanette and Jim and Dee and others convey God's love in Christ to the deaf. What am I saying? God's at work, helping us, enabling us to share the love of God in Christ with people of other languages, other cultures. Which brings me back to our text in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's purpose was pretty straightforward. In that day of Pentecost, for he leads Peter to address a crowd of people from nations around the world, remember that, with a brief history lesson of how God's been dealing with rebellious people over the centuries. Then in verse 36 and following of Acts 2, he concludes the sermon, if you will, with the clear message of God's grace and love offered in Jesus. See, this is all about communicating Jesus to people. That's what it's all about. For he says there in verse 36 and following, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that very day. Wow. I've heard these very words preached often, and I've shared them myself more times than I can count, but I've never seen anything close to this kind of response. Of course, I've rarely been in an assembly over 1,000 people, let alone a crowd such as there was there that day, which must have been in the tens of thousands. Though I used to attribute the success that day of so many people accepting the message of the gospel to Peter's ability as a preacher. Man, he must have been fantastic, huh? He must have been great. And I'm not saying that he wasn't, but I now realize it wasn't his skill as an orator that brought about the conversions. It wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit who captured the attention of the crowd, and it was the Holy Spirit who convicted the hearts of those who would be open to the message. I have no doubt that he's still willing to work in some very amazing ways to do those very things today, to capture attention and to convict hearts, even through people just like you and me, who put our faith and trust in Jesus and who have the desire, the heart, to want to be used by him to spread the gospel in our communities. Why do I think that's still possible today and that he really is still working today, not only from my own experience, but the need is so great for people to hear about Jesus, isn't it? What I expect, fully expect, is the Holy Spirit will enable us to share the love of Christ with whomever we can, whenever we can, in whatever way he sees fit. The love of God in Christ is the universal language. It can be understood in every culture, by every people, and every tribe, no matter what their native tongue. See, that's what Pentecost is all about. Is God wanting to communicate his love and that he sent his only begotten Son so that they might have life eternal, might be forgiven of their sins, might be brought into this relationship with him and have life to the full. That's what it's about. I've shared before that I've often found a smile, a gentle touch on a shoulder, a comforting hug, or even a tear can speak volumes. And once genuine care and love are clearly communicated, the stage is set for the truth of the gospel also to be proclaimed. That's why I've been compelling everyone to pray for the Lord's guidance as we offer ourselves to his service. may also, though, be preparing the hearts of people to be ready to hear the message when we have opportunity to share it. May we all be open for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to use us, as Paul instructs in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. So many people are eager to share the truth, but don't always do it in a loving manner. Don't always do it in a sensitive and caring and compassionate way. But we're to speak the truth in love, one to another and to those that we come in contact with. Why? Because it's the language of God to the world. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't close this lesson today with those Holy Spirit-inspired words that result in the launch of Christ's church in the first place. If you've not already accepted the love of God in Christ, may I urge you to do so? Repent. What's that mean? That's one of the things that Mateo and I talked about on Wednesday. He said, well, what does that really mean? It's a change of heart that brings about a change in our life. It's a truly being sorry for the way we've lived and a desire to live differently in a way that's a blessing and an honor to our God, our Creator, and to bless others. And be baptized, again, demonstrating our surrender, our submission to Christ who gave his life for us. And we're giving our lives to him in return. And again, it's for every one of you, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just for some. Not just for some from some country or some culture. It's for all peoples, for the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad that forgiveness of sins is available to you? Aren't you glad that forgiveness of sins is available to your neighbors and your friends, to your family members, to those you work with, to those you go to school with, to those you come in contact with? No matter what their background, no matter what their culture, no matter what they've been taught, no matter what they have learned previously, if they will accept Jesus, forgiveness can be theirs. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? That's good news. But many don't know that good news. So the Lord's inspiring us through his Spirit to share the good news that we ourselves have received. And he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive that presence of God to live within you, to be with you, to comfort you, to give you the strength, to give you the guidance and the wisdom you need in your day-to-day life. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So when we're forgiven, we are equipped. We're empowered. Because God not only loves us, he wants for us to let everybody else know that they are loved by him too. That language of love. So may we do that. May we understand that. May we understand that what Pentecost was all about was God again communicating to his people and to others the love that he had for them in Christ and enabling them to be able to share the good news. What hinders us from doing that? So often I'm afraid it's a lack of courage. It's a lack of, we feel ill-equipped. But let me tell you, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've been united with him in baptism, you have also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're better equipped than you might think you are to share the good news with those who need to hear it so desperately. That's good news. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you in Jesus' name. That you have shown your love for us, demonstrated that love for us, even while we were yet sinners, Romans 5 would say, and that you sent Jesus to die for us, to give up his perfect life for us. And Father, that you extend that love to us even beyond that, and that you call us to yourself to receive him, to come into this relationship with you, into the family of faith, Father, and to know that we have life eternal with you. And the Father, you love us enough, not just to say you love us from a distance, but you want us to feel your presence and your power in the present. Father, equipping us through your Spirit. Help us to trust you more, to lay our lives before you, and trust you, Father, to pick them up and use us in ways that will bring you glory, will be for our good, and for the good of others as well. Once again, always to the praise of your name, we praise you now in Jesus. And those who agree say, amen.